We've been going through a series on modern life. Ken, I'm just going to move your iPad down here. And this week we're going to try to explore and think about a little bit both about technology and God. And there's a lot kind of happening with technology at the moment. And when I'm talking about technology, I'm not talking about the pen, the invention of the pen, or the invention of the steam train, or the cotton picking machine. I think normally when we talk about technology right now, we're talking about the digital revolution that's kind of happened, where there's things that we don't kind of understand, how computers really work, how the internet works, these kind of things. And when we start thinking about those things, we start looking a little bit further into the future. And there's a lot of talk nowadays. I think some of the buzzwords in the industry are things like artificial intelligence or machine learning is actually the better phrase for it. There's a lot of articles nowadays in The Guardian and The Independent about how the robots are going to come and take over our jobs, and soon there will be no surgeons by 2020 because all the robots will do it. And I always make sure, you know, is the vicar job still secure? And so, you know, we always take a look at that. And so there's kind of a lot of stuff going on with technology. And the other thing is that it's been moving so fast. For people on this side of the room, they don't have a time in their life when they didn't know the internet. And the thing before, and like my kids, when they are watching a video, they'll just be like, just skip this part. Just skip ahead. And I had to say, oh, you know, but when I was growing up, you couldn't just skip ahead. So you have to sit here and watch this just like me because we're just going to suffer through this. You had to rewind tapes. You had to get them in before tapes, you know, stuff like that. So technology has moved so fast. One of the amazing things is, you know, we used to have to write letters and post them. So when I was in Taiwan, I wanted to write a letter back home. It'd take like a week for it to get there. But nowadays you can like, I think I FaceTimed my sister while she was in Taiwan and I was on the streets in Birmingham. I'm like, wow, this is amazing. We can like voice call. And the other thing is we don't have to shout at each other over the phone because they can't hear each other. Hello, can you hear me? And talk for 1 minute because that's how much it costs. So a lot of the stuff that I've been thinking about in terms of God technology, some of the thoughts really come from this book called The Next Story by Tim Challies. And this is probably one of the best books I've read about technology and Christianity that's out there. And so obviously, I'm not just recounting the book, because otherwise that would be a book report. But some of the stuff that's in there is really good, really worth looking at. This is the updated version. There's one in 2011, but this version was in 2015. And it's surprising, because a lot of books, especially Christian books about technology, tend to be very outdated or don't tend to not be able to deal with some of the concepts or some of the difficult kind of perspectives in terms of social media and things like that. But this one's very solid. So definitely if you have a chance, you can have a look at it. But one of the things that does open up with this book is a quote from Neil Postman. And so I've referenced Neil Postman before, but he has a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And it's about the age of entertainment overtaking our ability to think rationally or to be able to deal with difficult situations. And again, that was when I was in university. That book is quite old. And it's kind of interesting to see how some of the predictions Neil Postman was making have really evolved in our modern day culture. But there's this quote where Neil Postman is talking about current technology. And he says, I have on occasion asked my students if they know when the alphabet was invented. And the question astonishes them. It is as if I asked them when clouds and trees were invented. The alphabet, they believe, was not something that was invented. It just is. His point about this was that at some point, technology becomes so commonplace in our life that we forget that it was something that needed to be created. It becomes what he calls mythical status. It always was. And so some things I think we can definitely assume have taken mythical status that we forget are things like sewage systems and all how the water gets into your house. Aside from Larry, I think very few of us actually think about that. We just think like, well, yeah, you go in your house, you turn on the tap, magic water comes out. We don't think about all the infrastructure that goes in that, all that stuff kind of takes place. Even telephone lines, which we forget because we don't think about, or power lines, we don't think about. We only think about it when there's construction that's delaying where we want to go or somehow our power comes off. And it's a little bit more than that, right? Nowadays, I think we take internet for granted or even Wi-Fi. What, you don't have Wi-Fi? Oh, my goodness. How do you guys survive? And even the smartphone, it's become so commonplace now. We're discovering that, well, actually, when I don't have my phone here, I cannot recall important information. Like, I can't settle debates. If I'm arguing with someone, I can't just say, well, let me just ask Google and show you that I'm correct. Because we don't have that same kind of knowledge. And we see that actually the way technology has moved so quickly, more and more things that we see in this day and age have become mythical. Now, there's a danger with that. When technology becomes mythical or becomes so present, omnipresent almost, or here, we start putting our faith in technology. It becomes a little bit like an idol. We believe technology will solve our problems more than anything else. And I would say what we are in currently is an age where we believe that technology is as powerful and as omnipotent, that that is going to be the answer to all our society's ills. If we can hack this world, if we can hack our biosphere, if we can hack another planet, then somehow we're going to be okay. Faith in technology has become the new hope for mankind. Now, this is a problem because in the 1980s, there was another hope for mankind, and it wasn't Superman or bad action movies. It was money. Actually, people really believed that money was going to solve a lot of the problems of the world. And that's why there was so much lavishness that went on in the 1980s. You had Gordon Gekko in the movie Wall Street say, greed is good. You had everyone with big hair, big shoulder pads, big lifestyles, big houses, big cars. And what happened after the 1980s was people, and mostly their kids, realized money didn't solve anything because I didn't see my parents. I was disconnected from them. I'm not happy. And then there's a big crash, and then you had postmodernism come around. And then you realized money is not the answer to everything. So in our current Western society, we have that feeling, right? We have that understanding. Most of you guys who are getting jobs, you're like, well, I'm not happy in my jobs. You know, I want to find something that gives me fulfillment. 25 years ago, no one cared if they were happy in their jobs. They were just glad they had jobs. 50 years ago, no one cared whether their jobs was actually physically killing them due to the fact that they were mining in coal mines. They were just happy that they had work. And so you see there's a shift where then that 1980s where the money was free, everyone's like, yeah, more money, that's going to solve us all our problems. We put our hope in that, and they find that they're disappointed. What we see right now in young China is that modernist hope that somehow money is going to solve the problems of society. But you're going to find out that there's going to be a crash too. For us in the West, though, we've started developing this new kind of hope. Like technology is going to somehow fix things for us, right? If we could somehow get this science to work better, if we could somehow make this problem solved, if people could adopt these things. Elon Musk probably is one of the biggest hopeful optimists in terms of trying to figure out where technology will lead us. The future of electronic cars that automatically charge themselves and drive themselves here and there. He's building a giant, he has a company called the Boring Company, which is a giant drilling company. Which makes giant tunnels underground and also concretes them so that you could eventually have cars driving underground. There's this whole picture that somehow if we do enough through technology, we can save this planet, we can save ourselves, we can save us from everything. And for us, if we adopt that mentality, it becomes a little bit dangerous because we lose sight of actually where hope really comes from. Technology is a powerful tool. It is a blessing from God. But you can't put your hope in technology. You can only put your hope in God, right? Idolatry of technology means we don't need God. In fact, we are the new gods. So today's talk, and there's so much going on in technology, and I could probably talk about this forever, but probably not forever. That was an exaggeration, but for an extended period of time. But I want to break it down into 3 points kind of today to try to explore some things that I think would be helpful for us to know how to both process technology, but also see how to move forward in our faith. And the first one is this contrast between I am, which is versus God, who is the great I am. Now, if you notice everything about technology, it is actually trying to make us more and more like God. And this is something from the very beginning, Genesis, Satan's big temptation to Eve was, eat this fruit and you will be like God. And mankind has been trying to become like God. In other words, to get to the point where we say, we don't need God anymore. Now, let's think about this. You have the desire to be omniscient. I want to know everything. We're getting there, right? We just have Google. It's reference for us at our fingertips, right? We can know so much more than we have ever known before. Thanks to Twitter and social media, we know about what's going on in the world. So much more now than we ever have before. Omnipresence. right? The sense of like, well, we are in different spaces at different times. We can travel the world so much further and faster than we ever have before. We know what's going on in the world. We are connected with people on the other side of the world more than before. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Well, that's a tough one, right? But you see people trying to hack themselves to become stronger, to become faster, to somehow rewire their brains. The use of robotics to have people lift heavier objects. So one of the big things right now is in warehouses, and this are implemented, they have supplemental, I want to say like body armor, right? But you can actually lift heavier things because it uses hydraulics. But of course, the flip side of that is you have greater and more powerful weapons than ever before that could wipe out entire civilizations without even thinking. And the last one is actually the sense of immortality. Technology is trying to get to the point where we can live forever. You have numbers of people putting themselves in cryogenic sleep so that they believe they can be revived. Now, this sounds like, Brer, you're talking about 1990s science fiction. It would be, except people are literally doing this. And what they desire when they die is they say, can you put me in this cryo chamber? And this is how much we pay. And they have a whole insurance scheme set up to make sure they can survive even the nuclear holocaust, try to live forever. Other scientists, what they're trying to do is figure out how to download the information from their brain so that they can reprogram it later into someone else. No one cares about ethics, by the way. Everyone just says, how can we somehow achieve this immortality? What you're seeing is the same kind of lie from the very beginning of time, which we see in Genesis. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. One of the biggest things about the lure of technology is it tricks us into thinking that it makes us more powerful than we are. That somehow we are now greater or better. And I would say technology does do a lot of great things for us. It has been amazing. Technological breakthroughs in medicine have meant that people can do more things than they would have done in the past. When you talk about things like eye transplants or fixing someone's hearing, you start realizing, well, technology is great. But when we start pushing it to the point where we say, it is technology which makes me great. And you start saying, I don't need God because I have technology. Now, for most of us, we're not on this kind of extreme line. We're like, I obviously don't. For most of us, it's in the very subtle ways, in the same kind of ways that Satan tempted Eve. It's very subtle, where you start realizing, well, maybe I don't need to ask God for these things, or maybe I don't need to trust God for these things because, well, I have technology to solve them for us. One of the things we can look at is church, where we say, well, I don't really need to go to church. I don't really need to be with people because I can just do it all virtually or at a distance. But in doing so, you start realizing you're removing certain parts of the way God has designed us for relationship, for community, for conversation, and kind of leading it into a different way. What I would say is we are misled into believing that technology will make things better, but in reality, the technology that we engage with is still so small compared with the infinite God. My first point is this, actually, God is far, far, far bigger and greater than you can comprehend. Like the technology that we're talking about is so, so small compared to him. When we start elevating technology or loving technology to the equal level of the way you love God, you're completely delusional because God is way, way, way beyond this. And he probably looks at our iPhones and our televisions and our Netflix and thinks to himself, really? You think this is really awesome? Wow, you use the same words to describe your technology as you do to praise me? Wow, that's cool, I guess. You understand, right? It's very, very subtle. The excitement we get when we buy something new, the excitement that we have or the desire that we have to spend time with these objects, it shouldn't be comparable. Our love for God should be much, much greater. What's funny is God's love for us is still so much bigger. One of the things about technology, just to kind of show you how small technology is have you guys heard of this stuff called Huel? Similar to this other product called Soylent. Does anyone here drink Huel, by the way? Nice, nice. Okay, so I read the best rebuttal to Huel recently and Soylent recently, and I thought I'd bring it up. So Huel is for people who are very lazy and don't like cooking. No, sorry. Huel is for people who Huel is, okay, so the reason I can say this is because about a year ago when I was reading about Soylent, I thought to myself, this is the best thing ever. And so what it is the powder, and you mix it, and then you just drink it. And it gives you all the nutrients your body needs in a powder form, and you save so much time. You can just eat this or drink or whatever it is and just have it, and then your body is fine. You're not hungry, and you do this 3 times a day, and you still poo. Everything's normal-ish. But all the time you save. Don't have to go to a grocery store. Don't have to cook. Don't have to wash up. Well, you have to wash up like a cup, but that's okay because you don't always have to wash that cup, right? So there's this thing, and I thought to myself, and I was telling Fan, you know what? I think I want to do this. I just want to go full Soylent. Like, I think it's, I think that'd be awesome for my life, which now is very ironic because I cook like 5 days a week, and it obsesses my brain. But what's funny about this is Huel is based on science that we have currently. In other words, it's based on assumptions like our body needs these certain chemicals, these certain ingredients, and that's all. It needs just this balance. But what's funny is if you know about food science, actually, that has changed over the years. People are not exactly sure how much of what we need. What's the recommended allowance? Is that set by government policy? Or is that, like, this is just kind of made up based on some research that at the same time doesn't have 20 years of seeing what the impacts of that is on your body. They don't even know, actually, well, what are the downsides of eating a powdered drink or drinking a powdered drink for an extended period of time? They have a good guesses that it will be okay for you, but they don't have that certainty. And I bring this up because this is indicative of some of the ideas coming out of Silicon Valley. We're just so hopeful and really believe that if we can hack this world or hack our bodies or hack the chemistry, if we use science and we own science and bend it to our will and use technology, we can transform this world. But the realization is we are so infinitesimally small compared to God, and our knowledge is so small that you should take joy in the ability that we have to do this, but you should also be humble to realize, you know what? We don't really know anything compared to God. In our pursuit to say that I am the new I am, we forget that actually God, he is the eternal I am, the one who was from the beginning, who is incomparable, who is absolutely amazing. Romans 11, in other words, we're not as great as we think we are. We're not so powerful. We're not actually omnipotent or omnipresent. Technology is not actually going to save us, especially if you see how humanity can use technology for good or for evil. This passage in Romans 11 kind of helps us to understand and reflect again on how great our God is. Oh, the depth of riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And I love this because if you read this with a modern technological mindset, you realize, oh, the depth of riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. In other words, he is not able to be indexed by an internet robot skimming over a web page. He's not able to be searched or understood by Google. You know, there is no end to him. He's not able to be contained on a bazillion hard drives. There is no end to him. Even the word Google, which is like 100 zeros behind it, and a Googleplex, has no comparison to God. The depth of his riches and wisdom. In other words, his knowledge, his understanding, his greatness, his goodness, his beauty. Unfathomable, unending. You know, and you start realizing, wow, this is great. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. You think you can put him in a box, but you can't. You think you can contain God in a church, in your life? You can't. He is powerful. He is fearsome. He is loving. He is merciful. He is great, greater, and the greatest ever. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor? Who has been a gift to him that he might be repaid? See, in other words, God doesn't have to use Google. God doesn't need Wikipedia. God doesn't need a smartphone. He doesn't need these things to counsel him or to give him advice. He doesn't need someone to say, hey, have you thought about this? Because God is so much greater. For from him and through him and to him are all things. So to him be glory forever. Amen. You start realizing that actually science, technology, these are gifts from God. And we understand them through him, because of him. And even greater is, this technology is a gift that we can use to glorify him, to bless him, to say, God, you are so awesome. Now, if we just stopped for a moment and said, actually, yeah, our applications of science and technology, we want that for the glory of God. And we want to do what we can to make sure that is for the glory of God. That would be a very, very different perspective to how you treat your company, the decisions you made, how you would want to see this applied and developed. Now, if you are making an app for a smartphone, you bring that into your conscience and say, yeah, actually, how can this be a blessing? How can this be used for something good? If you are working on an engineering thing to help someplace, you can even say, well, how is this good? And I think most of us want to always think about these things for good. I think that's a general thing. We push it one more step forward. Actually, God, can you be glorified in this? That is our challenge. Realizing technology cannot compare to God. Our faith cannot be put in technology or pursuing the fact that somehow we can become like God. We have to realize that God himself is the great I am. Revelation 22, 12 to 13, this picture of the end of the world, right? Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. God is actually, truly omnipotent, omnipresent, all-knowing. There is nothing else. Even our desires to get there pale in comparison. He is the great I am. Technology can serve mankind, but only God can save the soul. Only God's the one that's able to do that. So there are a couple questions just in this first section. You know, what is, when we look at technology, you have to say, well, what is technology doing to my soul? What is happening with the technology that I've brought into my life, and what is it doing to my soul? What challenges does this technology bring to my relationship with God? And is my faith in God or in technology? If you are thinking about buying something new, and I know Apple's WWDC is coming out on June 2nd, it is a moment to stop and say, well, actually, will this be used for good, or why do I want this? How can I use this for something else? What challenges will this bring into my relationship with God? The second point I want to make is actually in our modern kind of society is there is a magnification of information and the minimization of wisdom. In other words, we are kind of what they call an information age. But the idea is that actually the more information you have, the better things will be. One of the new jobs that are kind of, it's going to be around for a little bit until the computers take over, but it's actually data processing or learning how to understand data, statistics, all of that. Because there's so much information coming in now, they really believe that somehow you can figure that out and get the statistics to tell you what's going to happen. They use a lot of these analytics in basketball, in sports, in football. They use it now in science, in your Wall Street. All these things run using data, information. And the society has gone to the point where we really think information, that is the best. If I have the information, I can make those decisions. Right, we have, for us, our desire to be omniscient, right? Having all that information, that's what Google's for. Finding the information. Of course, we are starting to realize that actually sometimes the first 100 search results on Google are not actually accurate. They are accurate in fulfilling a search term, but it might be fake news, right? So you have other problems that come up through that. I don't know if you guys know about that. Well, so another thing that's happening right now is self-driving cars, right? So you know that's a big thing, automated cars. Uber's been in a lot of trouble for that because they stole a bunch of Google's intellectual property and Google's mad at them. But have you guys heard of this? I mean, it's cool, self-driving cars. But the question is, if you have all this information but no morality, you have no wisdom to apply that, how do you survive? What do you do? So MIT said, well, we just get more data, and we try to have the computer learn about that. So have you guys heard about the MIT Moral Machine? Anyone read about this? So MIT was like, well, we need to help these autonomous vehicles figure out what is moral. So what we'll do is we'll crowdsource it. So what they have is a series of questions, and you just click which one you would choose. And as they go through all that data and information, they'll plug it in through an algorithm and teach that to the vehicle. And that's how the vehicle will know what to do if they're driving. So for this example, if your car is going and you're not going to stop in time, do you kill the bad person there, or do you swerve and kill this person? Now, the pictures they have is actually, this is a simple one, is actually, do you kill the girl or do you kill the guy? Okay? And one of these is, this guy is crossing the street when it's a red hand. So, should you kill this person or should you kill this person? Do you understand, right? Like, well, this person is doing something wrong, so surely we should kill him, right? But then here is like, well, does that make that more right? So it has a ton of these. So it has like five kids or one bad person or one old person and one young person. Who do you kill? And so basically MIT is like, we just throw out a ton of scenarios. You can write your own scenario. You can add it in. And we'll just keep asking people to figure out which one they would choose. Now, it sounds on paper, that sounds like a great idea, right? Oh, yeah, we can teach morality through these examples. Except this is morality with zero repercussions and zero accountability. This is all just thought exercises. And then we're saying we will let that thought exercise be applied to a computer. Like, that's how this car is going to make the decision, right? You start realizing that's very, very difficult to understand how information and morality can be tied together, especially without accountability. T.S. Eliot has this poem called The Rock, and he asks, where is the life we have lost in living? Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? And where is the knowledge we have lost in information? You start realizing in just having information doesn't give you knowledge or understanding. Just having knowledge and understanding doesn't give you wisdom. And if you don't have wisdom and understanding, you don't have the knowledge to know how to live, do you know how to live? You will be lost. Information alone is not wisdom. Proverbs says this, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of righteousness. And when you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. God seems to put a high emphasis on having wisdom. Wisdom helps you understand how to actually live life, to deal with the information that you have. And when you read this, just this short excerpt from Proverbs, it says, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. If you run, you will not stumble. In life, as we walk through life, actually what we need more of is wisdom, not information. How to make decisions, what to do in these situations. All those moral questions there, you need wisdom. And you need also faith that God, in his love, holds you accountable, but also has mercy. When you remove God from these things, you just have this plain moral, well, you just do whatever you want. MIT, if you've crowdsourced all that and you stick that in a computer, you put that in your car is making decisions just based on popular opinion. Popular opinion is what killed a lot of Jews, isn't it? During the Holocaust. Morality without accountability, morality without, that's just subjective, is going to lead you into trouble. But we have a society which says, well, technology, if that's good enough, if we have the information, isn't that enough? Wisdom, on the other hand, teaches us how to live. Learning how to live, seeing how to live, knowing how to live. Let me read a little bit more of that psalm, that proverb, and just listen. I'm not going to put it up because I just want you guys to listen to this. This starting from verse 20 in Proverbs 4. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. for they are life to those who find them and healing to all flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This idea that actually God's saying, let me give you instruction. Let me show you how to live. This is a big deal because actually in our education systems and being, I think, of a Chinese Oriental background, you have this sense of just getting information will help you pass the test. Pass the test will help you in your life. But you find out actually that you will get to that point and then you pass the test and then you're like, oh, okay, that's it. Is that it? What's my next exam? What am I doing next? That pursuit of information still doesn't show you how to live. And you go back and you're like, okay, God, actually I need wisdom. What did I learn from my parents? But maybe my parents didn't have all that. God, what can you teach me? In this age where information is magnified, but wisdom is minified, we have to kind of be a little bit different. And there's two things. The first is we have to desire wisdom. One of the encouraging things about the Bible says, God says, ask for wisdom. So you just ask, say, God, will you give us wisdom? The second thing, though, is quality of information is better than just quantity. Having more information doesn't make it better, but having the right information does. Now, this is a challenge for us because it means us making actual decisions against certain things. So, for example, avoid the bad things. Choose to not put yourself down those tunnels if you know it's bad for you. Instead, choose the good things and being active in that. So, for example, I will use Facebook as an example. So let's say you love Facebook, and as you spend time scrolling through Facebook, you see your friends going out having a good time, and you feel really sad and upset that you're not invited. So you scroll down, and then you see some other friends having, and then you see a news article that makes you really angry because it's like, oh, so much injustice in the world, and you click the angry emoji response. You scroll down further, and then you read some comments, and then you see next day is your birthday, and then certain people didn't wish you a happy birthday or didn't like a picture. Now, I know this happens to a lot of you guys, and in that moment, you've had a whole range of emotions. Jealousy, anger, frustration, bringing up old sores of bitterness. And you're like, oh, but they're just small. Only small, like 100 times a day, small, right? It starts to build up. Of course, then you say, what, Bert? Are you saying, delete Facebook? Surely you talk madness. I'll be cut off from my whole social circles. What will happen to me? I'll be ostracized. None of my friends will know that I went to this party. At least I have Snapchat. No, so it's the idea where, that's what you just said, right? I'll just use other social media, Instagram. The idea is saying, okay, God, well, I will make active choices. If I know that this is detrimental to my actual well-being, to my relation with you, to the glory of you, I will stop. I will limit myself. Choosing to actively put limits on yourself is not denying yourself freedom. It is wisdom. It is actually saying, oh yeah, God, this is a better way to live. Choosing who you follow, choosing what articles you read, choosing what music you listen to, all these things affect you. Yes, you can have the ability to process a lot of it as well, but if you know that's affecting you in a negative way, if you know that's affecting your relationship with God, then just making those choices. For myself, when I listen to music, if I know that there's music I'm listening to, and when I listen to the lyrics, and I'm like, wow, this is really anti-God. It's very, like, self-absorbed. I will just not listen to it. It's fine with me, even if it's got great tune. So, like, most of Prince's music. So there's, there's, like, three people who got that joke. But there's that sense of, like, actually, I might like it very much, but I won't listen to it. Because I know how it makes me feel. Because I know that actually some things aren't glorifying to God. A song that came up yesterday was glorifying hate and murder. And I thought, wow, this is a bit intense. I'm not going to listen to it. I will choose not to. And I think that's a challenge for us as well. Just saying, in wisdom, I will choose quality. Not just getting all the information out there. My last and final point is, this is one of the things I think I see happening in, with technology, is this omnipresent idea. But the downside of that is that we are presently absent. One of the amazing things about technology is it lets us be connected all over the world. So my parents, a long time ago, had to write letters, maybe get a phone call, very short. So you didn't keep in touch that much. And nowadays, the way we keep in touch is via Instagram. And so I put a picture up, and then they like it. And then they put pictures up, and then we like them. And every now and then we'll leave a comment. And that is the bulk of our relationship. And every now and then we'll have a 10-minute FaceTime conversation so they can see the kids run around. And then they'll say, oh, yeah, it was really cute, your Instagram picture. And then we'll talk about the Instagram post. And that's kind of weird, but it's also amazing. We are connected over amazing distances, over any time of the day. It's so great, actually, right? They don't need to be awake when I'm awake. They can see what I did without me having to be there. We're conquering space and time. And that's one of the greatest things about the internet. It lets you conquer space and time. You can read a comment that someone left ages ago and have it apply to your life at the moment and leave another comment that someone else will read later. You can connect with people instantly as opposed to having to wait ages. And this is an amazing blessing. But it's also a realization that we as humans are not very good at being omnipresent. In fact, it's like a curse for us because now we have to work from home. We get messages from our boss at who knows what time of the day. You want to run away, but you're so tempted to look at your work phone and just think. And then you get an email and then it stresses you out. In other words, there is no escape. Right, so the good thing is we're omnipresent, globally connected, conquering space and time, instantly contactable. But like I said, we are ill-equipped to deal with omnipresence. We are less present where we are and more distracted. We're less able to focus on what's in front of us because we're thinking of something else. We're thinking of something else we need to be doing or where we need to be or what we should be doing or would rather be doing. I've talked about distraction before. Here's just a picture of a very common picture of us nowadays, just kind of walking around, headphones in. Do you guys know what this is? Have you guys seen this? Isn't that awesome, right? You can look at that, and what does that mean? It's been delivered, right? No. Everyone likes to see this. Right? We like to see the double click because it means like something happened, but we don't like to see last seen today at 10:45, right? Because it's like, why haven't you replied? Right? We hate that, right? We hate it when it's also double gray and also person was last seen. And you're like, are they ignoring me? What's going on? It's the same as having that thing, red. When you see red underneath that message, your blue bubble, and you're like, it's red. So where are the dots telling me that you're typing? Where's the word typing? In other words, we love being instantly contactable, but it causes us so much anxiety, actually. It stresses us. We worry. We wonder about what's happening. And especially if you're in an awkward, undescribable relationship with someone. You're like, why is this person, what's going on? Are we something? Are we not something? Why aren't they responding to me? There's just this anxiety. We have this ability to use Find My Friends to find them. And then we figure out, well, why are they there? Why are they there? Why aren't they here? Where are they going? Who are they seeing there? In other words, paranoia, jealousy, all these things kind of demonstrate our inability to cope with the fact that we are slightly more omnipresent. And Tim Challies has a quote. Oh, that sound. Isn't that the best, right? I was going to put that sound up and see how many people check their phones secretly. Like, was that me? Was that me? You guys get that, right? And when you heard that sound, were you instantly kind of nervous? Like, oh. Or were you, like, happy? Like, so when I get that sound, I'm a little bit nervous. Like, oh, my gosh, am I in trouble? Like, I don't want to check my phone or see what happens. So, right, there's that. Tim Challies has this quote. We sought to conquer time and space to exercise dominion, to control the creation for our own benefit. Somewhere along the way, the tables have been turned. We are now the ones being controlled. It's no wonder, then, that we are so distracted. We are slaves to our own inventions. Isn't it funny? Because our desire to be like God has meant that instead we're enslaved. And that's like everything good that we try to do doesn't compare to actually God's goodness. Now, one of the reasons this is because God has actually designed us and called us to be present where we are, to slow down, to see, to listen, to hear, to experience, participate in life. One of the biggest things that God made a decision to say was, we are linear in time. We can't jump back and forth in time. We can only be at that one fixed point of time at a time. Right now is the oldest I've ever been. I can't go backwards. I will never be any younger. God's desire and putting us in time means that he wants us to be where we are, experiencing, participating in life where we are. It doesn't mean you can't speculate or plan about the future. It doesn't mean you don't have regrets about your past. But it is saying, actually, I need to slow down sometimes. Life isn't always about being efficient, about being able to do two things at the same time. God has made very clear, actually, we need to be here. Trying to be at the next place before you've even finished. Where you are so that you can be more efficient. And that's a drive, isn't it? Like, you should be doing something. And so I used to really suffer from this. Like, if I left home, I had to make sure I was downloading something that would take a long period of time so that I could go and do something else. But when I came home, that job was finished. I'm sure some of you guys who play those games that require you to, like, farm or, like, wait for things for, like, 3 hours, I'm sure you're like, yep, that's what I do. And then I have a timer that tells me that I need to do this because it feels like you're doing more things at once, but you're not really. What's funny is, actually, efficiency is a dangerous mindset to bring to our faith. We do not want to be efficient worshipers, driven by a desire to get more of God in a shorter amount of time. We do not want to be hurried worshipers who value speed over quality. Do you guys understand? That's that whole mindset, the way we live our life, we bring that into our church. We bring that into our family. We bring it into relationships. Fan, how many times at night do we sometimes just say, I just want the kids to hurry up and go to sleep so that we can get to work, so that we can do what we want to do? Well, we just want to work. We don't even want to talk to each other. And it's bad because that's where we should be, is at the moment, precious, enjoying where we are with each other. But our minds are distracted. How many times have you guys sat down to try and pray? You sit down, you try to pray, and your mind just starts to wander. You think about all sorts of things. And you really have a hard time focusing on God. Why do you think that is? It's because in your life, you are rushing, hurried to and fro. You find that you find it difficult to have conversations, to slow down, to talk with people, to listen. Do you wish sometimes the people you're talking with just hurry up? Just finish already so I can go and do my own thing. It's tough because we are used to having things go faster. But sometimes you just need to slow down and be present where you are. Especially here in church. Actually, this time is not the time to rush through worship and just wait till you get to end so you can go have yum cha. But really, it's to say, actually, God, let me be here for you. The time that you spend at home with God is also that moment where you say, let me spend time and be here with you. With your family, with your kids, with your friends, all of that is important. Instead of living so distracted. We are people of two minds, trying to do two things at once. God talks about this, doesn't he? He talks about that person who is like, oh, how's that person casting out spirits? That, how can a house divided against itself, how can it stand? We're divided against ourselves. We want to do one thing, but we also want to follow God. We're at war internally. And what we need to do is actually just say, God, I need your wisdom. I need your presence. I need your guidance. I need you to actually show me what's the right pace for living. I need to know that you are the great I am, and that even though this world it seems to be tragedy after tragedy, that you are still greater and sovereign over this. I need your peace to help me in my family for more patience. Life will be full of hardship, will be difficulty, will be full of unexpected events. There will be things that you are not prepared for. And that's where you need to stop and be still and say, God, actually, let me walk as you walk. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. Let's just take this time now just to be still. Just as we end this message and go into time of communion, let's just really just be still before him. Lord God, creator of the heaven and the earth, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is and was and is to come, we humble ourselves before you. We are too often quick to speak, slow to hear, where our minds and our hearts are distracted, urgently running from here to there, Lord, but we need to just be still before you. We thank you for the gifts of technology, of science. And we have sought to use those for our own gain, supplementing you. But we know that actually you are God Almighty. It is by you that we are saved, that we have life. You are the one who brought us the greatest joy we could ever experience. You're the one who gives peace that passes understanding. You're the one who gives joy, like indescribable joy. You are the one who calms us even in the midst of the worst storms. And yet, time and time again, we turn to technology to satisfy us. We turn our hearts to you again, Lord. We bow before your presence, before your awesome splendor. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.